My text this morning is in the Epistle to the Philippians. And the first verse in chapter 1. And as my immediate text, a phrase in verse 1. To all the saints in Christ Jesus. To all the saints in Christ Jesus. The whole verse reads, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making request with joy. To all the saints in Christ Jesus. When I read this epistle to the Philippians, I can't help but be amazed in how the story of Philippi started in the first place. Do you link the epistles with parts of the scriptures in the book of Acts? I wonder how many of us are interested in following perhaps an epistle, a letter, and then seeing, well, where did it all begin? Like the history of any church, like the history of this church here, where did it all begin? Who first thought of building a church here? Who first had a mission or a preaching service, perhaps in the open air, or a tent upon this spot or very near to it? And how many came to the first building at the back of this church? When did they venture to build this bigger building? And for how long was it full? What was it like and the blessing here? What were the early elders like? What are those founders of the Christian church in this place like? And every church has a story. And I'm sure that if the story, the full story of the Christian church were written, that it must indeed be a very marvellous one. Some are recorded in Scripture, and we have these very first churches, and the one at Philippi. And you can say that this one was a miraculous birth right from its beginning. In a very special way, I mean now. You can say that about every church. But you can say this in a very special way regarding this church, because I do not think it was a natural intention of Paul to call it Philippi. Indeed, he'd made his plan to go a certain way. If you'd like to look it with me at the verses in Acts 16, and you'll see this in verse 7. After they were come to Mysia, they are said to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Isn't that a remarkable phrase? You might say, well, doesn't the Holy Spirit want them to go everywhere? Well, the answer to that is, he knows where he would lead his people. And he suffered them not to go the way they intended going. Then after putting a stop to the way they had planned, he then showed what he had in his mind or his change of plans for them. We find that in verse 9. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. It's a very striking vision. First of all, I'm sure that the hearts of Paul had been prepared, because he had planned to go one way, and then a great compulsion came upon him and his friends not to go that way. Then they awaited their orders. Their orders came in this visionary or this dreamlike way. A man came, dressed like a man from Macedonia, come over to us. You might say, well, is that particularly significant? Well, from a historical point of view, or geographical? Well, it is, because it is the beginning of the European Christian church. It's a beginning of hope for yourself and myself and the lands further away from the Holy Land. And the obedience here is a lovely thing to behold. In verse 10, and after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored. See, after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. And so they go thence to Philippi, the chief city of Macedonia and a colony. Now the city of Philippi was an important one. It was a colony, a Roman colony, and it was on the pattern of Rome itself. It had all the structure in the point of view of the army and the social structure of the place, was very much like Rome itself, and indeed the people themselves regarded themselves as Roman citizens. There were a few Jews there, there were Greeks there. And this is a city that Paul was called to preach, the city of Philippi. It's a Sabbath day. And I'm sure he must have felt just a little excited. What has the Lord for me here? Do you feel like that sometimes when you go to a new place as a believer? Because we're not ordinary people. We're extraordinary people. We're Christian people. If you and I are able to say this morning that we are converted people, then wherever we go is something rather special. And sometimes we are sent to very special places. And have you ever felt like this when you go there? Well, the Lord has something for me here. And you awake in the morning with a great feeling of expectancy in your heart. He has a plan. He has chosen that you might go to this place. It's a Sabbath day. And they find themselves by a riverside, and they find there a group of women. And there are three experiences that they have here. The three are rather dramatic. They find women praying. What an encouragement. You imagine yourself going to a pagan city, and then the first thing that you come across there is a prayer meeting. I'm sure that you'd agree that this is a very remarkable thing. They see women praying there, and the lady that's leading them is called Lydia. And something happened to her. Paul began to speak to these women, to these people, and the Holy Spirit began to work in this woman's heart. And the pattern of God working in salvation is expressed clearly and concisely in this verse. Whose hearts, this is verse 14 of the second half of it, whose hearts the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. It's a beautiful picture. This woman in a prayer meeting, God opened her heart, and she attended to the things of God, to the things that God spoke through the Apostle Paul. There, a little worship was established, and this woman's, not only her heart was open to the Lord, but also her home. And I'm sure that became a place of wonderful Christian activity in those early days of the Christian church in the city of Philippi. But that wasn't all. There was something else that happened in the city. You can well imagine that Satan would be very conscious of the fact that the Christian gospel had entered Europe for the first time, and that he would do all that he could in order to hinder the work of the preaching the gospel. Haven't you experienced that? Haven't there been times when you have made or desired to make a spiritual step? Isn't it strange that every time that you and I decide to go one step forward in the Christian faith, that something will come upon us to hinder us? It is not something. It is Satan with his evil host. If you and I begin to desire the deep things of God, if you and I should say something like this on the Sunday, on the Lord's Day, or from now on, I will make a service in the week a priority, you can be guaranteed that everything will be put in your way to hinder you. Any step forward, any desire for God, anything in our lives which is a commitment to him, Satan will come in like a flood. He does here. There's a girl, and this girl had a particular talent. It was an evil talent. She had an evil spirit, and it's called here a spirit of divination. That is a kind of fortune telling, I suppose. And something that is always very popular. I think I read somewhere at one time that many of the national papers depend to a great degree upon the fortune-telling corner that they have. And especially the Sunday, the papers that are produced on Sunday, that this is a great and a popular thing in the eyes of people. They say they don't take it seriously, and yet they allow the mood of the day to be governed by some stargazer. Well, here we are told it is an evil thing. It is an evil spirit, and this girl had the spirit of divination, and she brought a great deal of money to her masters. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gain was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers. Paul had seen that she had an evil spirit and cast the spirit out to her, so now that she had no means of divining, of fortune telling, and so there was great anger and a great financial loss to some people. So they brought them before the ruler of the city and said, "These men are troubling the city." It's a strange thing, isn't it? Always against true Christianity, we will be accused of being spoilsports, of troublemakers, of being awkward people. And yet of all people in society, we are the most peaceful, the most peace-loving, the most willing to help our neighbours. And yet in the very act of doing those things and loving our God, we shall always be known as awkward, difficult people and as troublemakers. And so these were here. And they were beaten, publicly beaten, and they were imprisoned. And indeed, such terrible criminals were they in the sight of people that they were put in the inner prison and their feet were placed in stocks. And they began to praise God. What do you do when all things are against you? When everything seems against us to fill us with despair and with disappointment, it is very easy for us to allow the circumstances that we find ourselves in so to overwhelm us that we can, I suppose, justifiably, from a human point of view, bemoan our lot and say, oh, how miserable I am. Nobody must disturb my misery. I am concentrating on my unhappiness. I am most miserable. I am suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Well, you might say, what kind of singing was this? Was it very musical? Did they sing in tune? I don't know. But I can tell you this, that I can gather from the scripture. They sang very loudly. Well, how do we know that? They were in the inner prison, and the other prisoners outside in the outer prison heard them. And there were very thick walls. They heard them singing and praising God. Well, how could they? Their backs were bleeding and aching. They were frustrated and put within the cells of a prison instead of being allowed to preach the gospel. They were in chains and treated like common criminals. They knew not what their end would be, and yet they praised God. What can you do with men like that? Well, from the one hand, Satan, you can say, can do nothing with them. But God can do marvelous things with men that rejoice even in times of affliction. Those were the experiences there. But there's a third experience in the beginning of this church. You might say, what a waste that God should allow them. It was a good start, a prayer meeting and the conversion of Lydia. But what a waste to allow them now to be imprisoned. Was that a mistake in that dream? Was it a mistake in the vision? Why then did God allow this? Well, as they sang and praised, God intervened, and the prison shook. The very foundations of that shook. You might say, well, can we believe such a thing? I do not find it hard to believe when I only think of the little finger of God, if we can think in that way, that if he only placed his finger on this whole earth, or indeed upon this galaxy, he could cause it all to tremble. I do not find it difficult to understand that that place shook. And it appeared indeed like an earthquake. And the prisoners were set free, all of them. And the jailer was going to commit suicide. He felt, this is terrible. I have lost all my prisoners. This is the end. I'm in disgrace. And as he's about to kill himself, Paul tells him to stay his hand. And then he comes to him and says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, thee and thy house. It's a church in Philippi. What a beginning. Isn't it an exciting beginning? A prayer meeting, which is only just a prayer meeting with no life in it or knowledge of God. Then the finger of God upon the hearts of a woman, and she opened her heart, or he caused her heart to be opened, and she attended to the things of God. A banner raised against the powers of evil, and an evil spirit is cast out. And even in adversity, there is victory. Do you remember that phrase in the Epistle to the Romans? A very strange phrase and a difficult one to understand. It makes no sense other than to a Christian. More than conquerors. How can a person be more than a conqueror? There are two in a battle, two sides. And at the end of the battle, there is a victor and there is a defeated. Who is the more than conqueror? It's not the conqueror. Let us take the example of the martyrs in the early church. There were those who slew them. They were the victors, or the conquerors, if you like. And the ones who were defeated were the martyrs. Now something happened to the martyrs. That from the dust of death they rise to claim their mansion in the skies. That is overcoming defeat with a conquest which is more than a conquest. And this happens in life, where you and I seem to have been crushed right to the very dust. And out of the dust, when our enemies think they have conquered, we have something which is more than a conquest. Out of nothing God can create. Out of defeat he bringeth a victory which is more than a conquest. Here in prison, their feet in stocks, defeated, no, more than conquerors. A jailer, the jailer is saved. And a church is established in the city of Philippi. A letter is written to these people now, and the letter, we believe, is written at Rome, when Paul himself is in captivity. And you can work this out perhaps sometime, but I don't want to take time doing that. The date roughly decided to this letter is between the AD 61 to 63, round about that time, written in Rome by the hand of Paul, delivered by Epaphroditus to the church at Philippi, who had given a gift to Paul in the time of his affliction. Now, what are the characteristics of this letter? Now, usually a letter has a particular burden in view. I don't think there is a burden in this one, other than we can say that because he had received a gift from the Philippian church, that he is returning with a letter of thanksgiving, and also the safe return after the illness of the messenger. There is that reason as well. In chapter 3, you can half gather that there is a problem in the church. It's not a very big one. It's a small one. I read it, the passage at the beginning, and it is the error of perfectionism. Some believe because they were in Christ, they could no longer sin in this life. And so he is answering them by saying, we are complete in Christ, but there is also this progression in our daily lives. That is there. But other than that, it is very difficult to see of any particular reason why he wrote this letter to the Philippian church. But it has certain characteristics. There are three. The first one is this, is found in chapter 3, verse 4 to 14. The intimacy of this letter. Paul had a special relationship with these people. You can gather this because of his willingness to receive gifts, money gifts from them. There is no record of him receiving money from himself from any other church. But he receives it from this church. And that shows that he is willing to trust them. And you can see in the way he speaks. Indeed, at the beginning of the letter, we do not have the Apostle Paul with his qualifications, but he shares with him that he regards himself as a slave, writing to them. He is willing to trust them. There is an intimacy here. And we see it in the way he brings his testimony. Look at chapter 3, verse 4 for a moment. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh. In verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Then verse 9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness. He's given them his own testimony there. Then the second characteristic is that there is a special and a very clear revelation of the person of Christ. That's in chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. I've chosen just one verse as an indication of this now. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And then the third characteristic is an important one. And one would be inclined to say that this is the one that seems to be the dominant note in this epistle. Epistles have little nicknames. The epistles of Peter are called the epistles of hope, and John's of love. And here in this particular epistle, we have the note of joy. Five times the noun is used. It's in chapter 1, verse 4 and 25. Now, I'll not read them because there are many. Chapter 2, verse 2 and 29. And chapter 5, verse 1. Five times the noun joy is used. He's writing from prison. suffering affliction for the gospel, and yet he speaks of joy. Then you might say, well, that's only five times after all. It's a very short letter. But there again, the verb to rejoice is used 11 times. Once in chapter 1, verse 18, twice. Chapter 2, verse 17, twice. Chapter 2, verse 18, twice. Chapter 3, verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 4, twice. And chapter 4, verse 10. And so if you have the 11 and the 5, not very good at maths, I think that's 16. I think 16 times where we are reminded in just a few chapters, that we must rejoice in the things of God and that there is joy in the heart and in the life of the Christian. Now, those are the dominant thoughts that are in this epistle. Now, to come back to verse 1. The relationship with Christ. It's not St. Paul writing, but it is the slave Paul writing to the saints at Philippi. He's also a saint, of course. But you know, very often by the history of the church afterwards, and the church became corrupt in its teaching, Paul and these others, those early apostles, were elevated to a kind of saintliness or a position of sainthood, which seemed to be on its own as compared to people. And indeed, I'm sure they would like to change the epistles and say, Saint Paul writing to slaves. But it's slave Paul writing to saints. He also is a saint. But to emphasize it, it's slave Paul writing to saints. That's the way. Well, what does this bring to us? That a saint is a member of the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not talking of ordinary chapel or church membership. That a saint is a person who is born again and who is a believer. He's writing to the jailer. And he's writing to Lydia. And he's writing to the house of the jailer. And to whoever in that early beginnings came to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's writing to Saint Lydia. He's writing to Saint Jailer, whatever he was. He's writing to Saint Family of the Jailer. To the saints who are at Philippi. To men and women who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must be clear about that at the beginning of the letter. And then we will see, it's not only for the saints at Philippi, but it's to the saints at Heath. Or the saints, whatever church you may belong to, that is a Christian church, to believers, to those who are in Christ. Well, what is this? It is a miracle every time it happens. I love to hear testimonies. And during this last week or so, where I have been, I've heard some wonderful testimonies from people. Last night too, in our young people's gathering, I listened to some testimonies there and was equally thrilled. It's wonderful to hear the story of the work of God and the work of grace in the heart of a person. And we can say, are they all the same? Yes and no. There's a variety in the things that happen to them. And yet, for all the millions, I suppose, of different situations it can be, and different factors it can be, yet you can see them all being brought to the same place, to the foot of the cross, and to believing in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour. And it is a miracle every time. And it is new and fresh every time you and I hear it. Well, how did it happen to Lydia? Well, in a sense, we don't have many details regarding her conversion, except it happened in a lovely place. It happened in a prayer meeting. And it was the Apostle Paul himself who was preaching there. Those details are there. But listen to the details from God's side. Whose hearts the Lord opened. It's beautiful. Whose hearts the Lord opened, and she attended unto those things which were spoken of Paul. You know how it happened. You and I can come and hear the word of God many, many times over, and the thrill of the gospel, and the wonder of it all. And yet, despite all the knowledge, somehow we seem to remain the same. And then, one service or one day, it's as if a new desire sprang in my heart. What is happening to me? He is opening my heart. And as he opens my heart, I am able, with new attention, to devote my thought and my energies to the Word of God. He opens our hearts. And she attended to those things which are spoken of Paul. Well, what things were they? They were very special things. It wasn't just anything. It wasn't just any talk. It was particular talk. They were particular things. And to help us now, I selected words by Paul himself in this epistle in chapter 3, verse 9. He's talking there of how he came to the Lord. But he's talking about it doctrinally. And that's why it's a help to understand the conversion of Lydia. He's more or less saying something like this. I was lost, and Jesus found me. That's the theme. It's as simple as that. It's as beautiful as that. I was lost, but Jesus found me. This is how it's put doctrinally. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Those rags I had a moment ago, imagine them to be the filthy rags of our lives. Our own self-righteousness, Isaiah tells us, are like filthy rags. Well, what will they do? What can they ever achieve? And Paul himself, he said, you know, I come to see this, and as a very religious man, if anyone could be confident in the flesh, well, quite honestly, he said, I could. I was very religious. If anyone could boast, I could. And yet, he goes even further than Isaiah. He says, I count it all but dung. That's extreme, isn't it? Filthy rags, indeed. He said, what happened to me? Then I came to Jesus. Jesus made him clean. The Lord Jesus Christ removed the filthiness of the rags of his life and put on him not only the cleanliness, but the covering and the righteousness and the virtue of Christ. And all this is by faith. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God. By faith. That happened to you? The relationship with Christ. So that Paul says here, before I begin my letter to you in Philippi, it must be that I am writing to those people. Anyone else will not understand the rest of this epistle. They must realize, first of all, to understand the language that I have here, to understand the advice that I give. It is impossible to be understood by the natural man, he tells us in another place. You must be spiritual. And how can you be spiritual? You must be in Christ. That terrible fight when we are torn, as it were, from the loveliness and the attraction of sin. And repentance comes to our hearts. And we turn to God. When our hearts are open and we give attention to the things of God, we find that as we believe in Christ, we are in him. Once in him, we are there forever. It is a relationship that can never be severed. That is why, you see, there is this joy. There wouldn't be joy otherwise. There wouldn't be joy in Paul's heart or in any of these early saints. Indeed, how would Paul be feeling in that prison if he felt like this? I wonder if they'll go back. I wonder if they'll forget the ways of grace. I wonder if Lydia now has denied the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder if the jailer has got a bigger jail and he's conformed to the authorities and the powers that be. I wonder if they've gone back. No, he's not like that. There is joy in his heart because he knows one thing. To the saints in Philippi, where are they? They're in Philippi, yes, but they're somewhere else. They are in Christ Jesus. So safe. So safe. You there? Then the second thought, and briefly, is this. The relationship with Christians. There are warm words here. Let me just read the words. Verse 2. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, or for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Look at that last phrase. From the first day until now. What's he referring to? Lydia, remember? The day had the Lord opened her heart. That was her first day. The jailer remembered. when he was almost on the point of killing himself in desperation, and a voice said, "Do not kill yourself." And then his heart cried out, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" From the first day, that was his first day, where fellowship began. The relationship with Christians. Suddenly Paul became his brother. Lydia became Paul's sister, and he her brother. Fellowship had begun from that first day when you and I believe. That is fellowship. What did it do to him? He says, I thank God for every remembrance of you. They are separated by more than miles. They're separated by the law of the country and prison walls. And he is saying, I thank God for every remembrance of you. Every time he thought of Lydia, he thanked God. Every time he thought of the jailer, he thanked God. Every time he thought of someone else, he thanked God. And whatever believer he knew in that early little church in Philippi, he thanked God for every soul that was in Christ Jesus. They thanked God for him. How beautiful are the feet of those that preach the gospel of peace. Oh yes, they thank God for him. How often did he remember them? Every time he prayed. How often did he pray? Many, many times during the day. And he says, when I pray, I always remember you and I make my request for you. Now, do you think he prayed like this? Oh, the poor people in Philippi, here's this little heresy starting here. Here's some little difference in the church there. And here's that other person there. Oh, they're in a terrible mess. And I'm feeling so miserable as I pray for the church in Philippi. Making every request with joy. They are in Christ Jesus. There's something powerful in the joy of the Lord. There is here a meaningful fellowship. It cannot be severed because they are in the family of God. It is a fellowship of joy because they have a care for one another. How long does it last? Friendship on this earth lasts sometimes a week. Some friendships are like meteors. They come like a bright star, but they're a little bit too bright. And they soon fizzle out. Then there are some friendships, they're like just pale stars, and others like the bright northern star. But all in their turn must end with this life. This fellowship begins here, but knows no end. You thought of that? The fellowship that you and I have in Christ Jesus in this church, from the first day that you and I believe, began then. But the grave is not its full stop. It goes on and on. I like things that last, don't you? And the things of God, they last. This is a beautiful thing. And so he writes this epistle to them with his notes of joy. He has things in their right balance, if you like, expressed like this in another epistle, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, the things which are not seen are eternal." He had his sights right. He's in prison. No, he's not. He is in Christ Jesus. They are in Philippi. Not really. They are in Christ Jesus. We are in Cardiff. Yes, but not really. We are in Christ Jesus. And our fellowship in the Lord is sweet. Let us pray. O Lord, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and ask thy blessing upon us and grant that our fellowship might indeed be rich in the Lord. Amen.